We continue our study of the Ten Commandments, the good law of God. One of the greatest privileges of the Christian is to have this law in his heart, to love it, and to know that we can imitate our God in keeping the Ten Commandments in the strength of the Spirit. We cannot keep them perfectly and always stand in need of the finished work of Jesus Christ as our only righteousness before God. Lord's Day 42, found on page 892 in the back of your songbooks. Lord's Day 42. What does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? And focus now this afternoon is number 111. What does God require of you in this commandment? What does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, which governing authorities punish. But in God's sight, theft also includes all evil tricks and schemes designed to get our neighbor's goods for ourselves, whether by force or means that appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising or advertising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, God forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can and may for my neighbor's good. That I treat others as I would like them to treat me. And that I work faithfully so that I may help the needy in their hardship. Then let's turn in our Bibles. It's a summary of the Bible's teachings on the Eighth Commandment, but let's turn to 1 Timothy 6. God teaches us wisdom concerning the use of wealth. 1 Timothy 6, and let's read verses 6 through 19. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, page 1180. 1180, 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee from these things, this love of money, this pursuit of wealth. Pursue instead, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, we'll be focused on 17, 18, and 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. There ends the reading of God's word. May he bless this word to our hearts and lives. Brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, from the beginning, God gave us personal, private property. Not so that we could have, but that we could give. Not so that we could take, but so that we could give. So that we could give to God. That we could give to others. Believe it or not, generosity is the foundation of a biblical economy. When an economy is driven not by the pursuit of wealth, but by generosity, that's a biblical economy. Generosity is the foundation of a biblical economy. God generously gave Adam and Eve a garden to work it, to care for it, to make it grow, and to bring blessing to the whole world. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. He presses us outside of ourselves to the ends of the earth. God gives to us so that we may give to others. A spirit of giving, of charity, is fundamental to the human spirit. Because that's God's nature, giving. And when we're created in His image, we are a giving people. And when we're miserly and hoard and use it for ourselves, focus on that. That's dehumanizing. We rob God of His glory. We rob others of their dignity. And we rob ourselves of true meaning and purpose. So today I want to see our personal property from a kingdom perspective. God gives to each of us whatever He pleases, to each a different amount, so that we might enjoy what we have by using it for His glory and for our neighbor's good. That's the way Paul tells us, God tells us in 1 Timothy 6, to enjoy our wealth. Generous living is what we look at under property rights. The purpose of the property, the possessions of all God's gifts to us, is so that we might share. First of all, it's rooted in a generous God. This called a generous living. We are created in the image of a generous God. We looked at that last week already. And what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 teaches that again. It's basic to a biblical economy. A love of getting money destroys life. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. A love of getting money destroys life. A love of giving money enjoys life. That's really what it's saying. A love of getting money destroys life. Nothing wrong with getting it, but a love of it. A love of giving money enjoys life. If we own what God gives us, and we do, we own it in His name as stewards. But if we own as keepers, we destroy our others and ourselves. If we own as givers, we flourish and others flourish along with us. The love of money destroys others. It's filled with harmful desires. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. And it destroys ourselves. By it we wander from the faith and pierce ourselves with many pangs. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. Destroys others. It has harmful desires. Destroys ourselves. And it does that because it destroys our relationship with God. We're made in the image of a generous God. The great giver. Who owns everything and glorifies Himself by sharing it with us. Look again at 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. He richly provides. He's the rich provider. He's the generous God. You want to know how God, the creator and ultimate owner of everything, enjoys His endless wealth? How does God enjoy His endless wealth? By endlessly giving, endlessly sharing, That's the basis of his economy of creation and salvation. He gives liberally to all his creatures, and especially to mankind made in his image. He placed Adam and Eve in the garden and said, Genesis 1, I give you all this. Acts 17, verse 25, Paul is speaking to the pagans. Nor is God served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He doesn't need anything. We need everything. And he gives us generously life and breath and everything else. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. And even when man was alone in the garden, God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. It's not good for you to enjoy by yourself what God gives. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Another gift by the generous giver. He created the woman and gave her to the man. There's the giving God again. Wealth is inherently social. We're meant to share it with one another and use it to serve one another for God's glory, for God's pleasure. But in the garden, the God who richly provides us with everything, most of all, gives us himself. He walked and talked with Adam and Eve. He gives us himself. I am yours. You have me, God says. And when we turned our back on God and wanted to use our property for our own pleasure and for our own glory, to make ourselves great, we wanted God out of the picture, to sever him and enjoy our wealth without him, that choice brought a curse on the human race. Cut us off from God. But what did God do? Though he had every right to punish us forever in everlasting misery, he gave again, this generous God. He gave himself again to come to the rescue. He sent his son, his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, who offered himself, his life for us. He gave himself. Why? Because we had lost our generosity in the fall. Life had turned in upon ourselves. And this was to make us go out again in generosity. We'll celebrate at the Lord's Supper. The generosity of our God in Christ, who gave and gave and gave again, to make us a people who give and give and give again, and see that as the purpose of our lives, to give to God and to one another. The basis of a biblical economy is seen in the generosity of God and to be replicated in his people. And we lose our meaning and purpose when we lose sight of that and live for ourselves. And when we use the property rights God gives us to serve ourselves, to pamper ourselves, to live for ourselves, to spend it on ourselves, our lives shrivel. And we become petty and quarrelsome and irritable and callous and uncaring. Because we're not imitating God. We're not living according to the humanity that God made. That's the problem with our culture, brothers and sisters. The wealthiest culture in the history of the world has also become the least generous culture in the history of mankind. We've turned in upon ourselves and view wealth as an entitlement that everybody owes us, or as a God that satisfies us and makes us secure. And that's when private property turns into a weapon of exploitation and destruction. And we disconnect private property and the pursuit of capital from the underlying principle of generosity. Not the love of money, but the love of giving is to drive the people of God. Annie Johnson Flint, the generous lady, Not because she was so healthy and wealthy. She was one sick lady, physically, not spiritually. But generous in spirit all her life. She had a life of pain and suffering. She was orphaned at a young age, 4 years old. Then afflicted in early middle age with rheumatoid arthritis. Her body twisted and bedridden in incredible pain for many years. Incontinent, wearing diapers, living many years with cancer. And she wrote, "He giveth more grace as our burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as our labors increase. To added afflictions, he addeth his mercy. To multiply trials, he multiplies peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limits, his grace has no measure, his power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again." I want to sing it. It's such a beautiful hymn. You don't want me to sing it. Listen to it on YouTube when you get home. Beautiful hymn. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. I think it's the Cornerstone group. Cornerstones? They have a great rendition of it. So we're children of generous God in creation and salvation, who generously gave us his Son to make us a generous people. And that's what we see secondly. He saved us to give us a generous heart. That's Paul's point in 1 Timothy 6. Created in his image, recreated in the image of Jesus, generosity is more than a tithe, brothers and sisters. It's a life. It's a way of looking at life, at people, at their needs. From the moment you get up till the moment you put your head on the pillow, you're asking yourself, how does God want me to give my life to human flourishing? What's my kingdom task with the kingdom gifts that he's put in my possession as a child of God in Christ? How does God want me to use the portion of the garden he's generously given to me to live generously for others? That question is natural to man as created, but it's antithetical, radically antithetical to man as fallen. It's dangerous to the fallen man. Whoa, what if I give away what I'm going to have for me? I'm going to be hurt. I'm not going to enjoy life. The opposite is true. You don't enjoy life unless you have a generous spirit. The Bible is full of that teaching. That when you water, you are well watered by God. Now, to live this way, asking this question, how does God want me to give my life to human flourishing? That's a miracle. It's the person and work of Christ living in you through the Holy Spirit that gives you that kind of a generous heart. First Timothy 6, verse 18, they are to do good. He says in verse 17, set our hopes on God, not on our wealth. What happens when you do that? When you set your hope on God, not on wealth. Then your hearts and dreams, your American dream becomes a Christian dream. Of imitating your God. To set our hopes in God, not in wealth, means, verse 18, doing good, being rich in good works, and being generous and ready to share. Now, I want you to see, brothers and sisters, the two words that come just before verse 18. God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Now, this is not the American dream. God richly provides us everything to enjoy. We say, well, that's the stuff I get to use for myself. Verse 18 is the stuff I don't get to enjoy. Being rich in good works and being generous and being ready to share.
But we're separating what God has put together. How do you enjoy the riches God gives you, verse 17, verse 18, by being rich in good works, by doing good, by being generous and ready to share? That's how God has given us to enjoy His gifts. True enjoyment is found in generosity.
They're to be generosity, or be generous, not just do generous. They're to be generous. It's a matter of character, of nature, of a transformed heart. Generosity, brothers and sisters, is much more than a tithe. It's who we are in Christ. It's how we're saved. The way of thinking that governs your eyes, the way you see people, governs your hands, the way you treat people. Let me give you some illustrations. A generous husband asks, how can I use the gifts that God has given me to serve my wife and family rather than be demanding and oppress my wife to be my servant? To serve my wife and family. A generous wife asks, how can I use the gifts God has given me to serve my husband and family rather than demand that he cater to all my whims and wishes? And a generous child asks, how can I serve my parents and my brothers and sisters in the house? And how can I use the blessings God has given me to help others? I have such a blessed home where the Lord is known. I have so much to offer. God has given me so much to offer. That's a generous heart. And a generous student at school asks, how can I use the talents God has given me to encourage my fellow student in his struggles, her struggles at school, rather than use my smarts for bragging rights just to get ahead in life? A generous student. A generous employer asks, how can I use my business to serve my clients well and bless my employees and their families? Not how can I use others to serve myself. I recommend a book called God and Guinness. God and Guinness, how God used Arthur Guinness of brewery fame as a generous employer and a generous company that became known worldwide for its excellent care of its employees and their families and their widowed spouses after death and the families whose family members were gone to war during the First and Second World War. How they built up the Sunday school movement in Ireland. How they built houses for the poor. How they spoke against immoral living. God and Guinness. And a generous employee also thinks this way, this kingdom way. How can I use this gift of a job that God has given me, the skills that He's taught me? How can I use this part of the garden to serve my employer, to bless my fellow employees, to contribute to the company, to contribute to society? If you just stay in 1 Timothy 6, but go up, go ahead to verse 2. Employees are addressed that way. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they're brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. This is God's kingdom vision for wealth and time and talents and opportunities for all the gifts God has given us. How can I use my life in the name of Jesus who gave His life for me? To give my life to be a blessing to my family, neighborhood, and culture. Again, that's truly the pressing question of our time in Canada. In a culture that lives in pursuit of self, where property rights are viewed in a self-centered way. It's my wealth created by my work to enjoy for my pleasure. If you're a student in search of a career, don't ask, how can I become rich, comfortable, powerful, and famous? But ask, what are my talents? What are my opportunities? And don't forget this question. Where are the pressing needs in the Christian community and in the world right now? Lord, how can I bring together my talents, the gifts you've given to me, and the world's needs, the Christian community's needs right now? How can I best serve God's kingdom? How can I best serve God's glory? How can I best serve the good of my neighbor right now?
Those questions of a generous heart will open up so many doors of service.
Thirdly, God has made us generous givers. Given us a generous heart to be generous givers. He richly, 1 Timothy 6:17 and 18, provides us with everything to enjoy. How? There to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. That reminds us of Ephesians 4:28. Remember that verse? Let the thief no longer steal. Paul is saying, since you're saved now, stealing stops. But rather let him labor. Work is important. Doing honest work with his own hands. So that he may have something to share with anybody in need. Because there are some who can't work. And we're called to take care of them. First in the body of Christ. But also those outside of the household of believers. A generous giver. Christian financial advisor Ron Blue tells of a wealthy contractor who had built up a multi-million dollar business in California. And he decided he wanted to sell it off and go into a ministry of some kind so he could do something useful with his life. Give his life to the Lord. And Ron Blue, doubting this man's gifts for that kind of ministry, told him, you don't need to sell your business to give your life to the Lord to be useful. Here's what he said. You're a contractor. And you can ruin a lot of ministries. But God has given you the gift of making money. Why don't you keep doing that and make it your goal to give away $1 billion from your business profits? That's exactly what this man did. Every year he put some money in a trust fund and that money grew and grew. And now he has funded his favorite Christian charities with over $6 billion. It's one way. To be a generous giver. You see, with the wealth God has given us, we're called to give our first fruits to the Lord in tithes and offerings. That's another way. At least a tenth is to go to the Lord. And I want to say something about that because the tithe is disputed by many Christians today. That's not for New Testament Christians. That's part of the ceremonial law. Part of the Old Testament only. But brothers and sisters, the tithe predates in the Bible the law of Moses and Mount Sinai. Abram paid a tithe to Melchizedek. Jacob promised a tithe to the Lord at Bethel in Genesis 28. The book of Hebrews makes a point of Abram's tithe to Melchizedek. God wants at least our 10%, 10% of our increase, income after expenses. But of course, the New Testament emphasizes freedom in Christ to give much more to the Lord and to excel in the grace of giving to the poor and needy. Be rich in good works. The more you have, the more you can give. Be generous in giving to the needy. Why? Paul says, because God has given us his indescribable gift. Of Jesus. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. There we have the giver again. God in Jesus Christ producing givers. His generous people. And then 2 Corinthians 8. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who though he was rich, he made himself poor. He was rich with the glories of heaven. But he came down to earth to a manger. He made himself poor. So that we who are poor in sin may become rich through his poverty. And that becomes the model of the Christian, says Paul. That we who are rich make ourselves poor or poorer, so that those who have need might be lifted up, might be made rich. That's the idea. That we make our first goal, our greatest delight with our property, our possessions, to share. Not to spend it on ourselves. That is against, I'm going to say, the North American way. To spend it on yourself and toss a bone to the needy so you can soothe your conscience. From health research funding, here's a stat. For American Christian families making less than $20,000 per year, 8% of them gave at least 10% in tithing. For families making a minimum of $75,000 or more per year, the figure drops to just 1% who are tithing. These are Christian families making over $75,000 U.S. That's a shame. That's a shame. Not right that Christians spend so much on houses, hobbies, vacations, while so many good Christian ministries and missions suffer great shortfall. Not wrong to spend $1,000, $40,000 on a luxury. But did you give at least that much extra in addition to your tithe? At least that much extra to the poor and to mission? I don't say that as a law, but as an encouragement. R. Kent Hughes writes, "Every time I give, I declare that money does not control me. Perpetual generosity is a perpetual de-deification of money. Perpetual generosity is a perpetual de-deification of money." Well, brothers and sisters, generosity is so important to Christian freedom. Socialism sucks the life out of charity. It's a system of rejecting private property and forced redistribution of wealth, creating a new class of wealth distributors who end up living large off the income of those who work hard and destroy the incentive of giving. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not encourage communism. Even when it says in Acts that people gave of their wealth and held everything in common, that was not communism. That was voluntary selling off of a field, not all your fields, of a field, and giving the proceeds to the poor so that the poor could share in your wealth. Totally voluntary, as Paul says. Everyone must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Brothers and sisters, God is good, and in his goodness, he's given us wealth to enjoy. In our sin, that enjoyment means I get to use it for me. Too bad some of it has to go somewhere else. But through Christ, who gave his life for us, that spirit of love of money, love of getting money, gets inverted or put in the right form again of the love of giving money and the love of giving our possessions and sharing with those who have need. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed. Proverbs 22 verse 9. For he shares his bread with the poor. May God cause us, as we focus on the work of Christ and take the bread and the wine and see how he has given himself to us, may he multiply the grace of giving in our lives out of the overflow of a heart of thanksgiving. Amen.